This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, this morning, we are back in Acts chapter number 10. Last time we were together, we looked at the vision that God gave Peter about the sheet coming down out of heaven with the unclean animals, and Peter was told to arise, kill, and eat, and all three times he said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean," and each time the sheet was taken back up into heaven. And then it was shortly after that that the messengers from the centurion Cornelius arrived down at the gate of the house where Peter was staying. And Peter was already on his way downstairs. God had already told him they were there before anybody came up to let him know he had company. And they told him that a centurion by the name of Cornelius from Caesarea had called for him to come. And the reason Cornelius had called for him to come was because the Lord had spoken to Cornelius and told him to come down the previous day. So he had immediately sent messengers to find this man that he'd never met before. So now we're going to see what happens when Peter and those with him arrive at the home of Cornelius. So that brings us down to verse 23. And we'll get started this morning. "Then called he them in and lodged them." This is Simon the Tanner's house, who's keeping Simon Peter there with him as a guest, but they call the messengers from Cornelius in. It continues, "And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him." So these are two coastal cities, Joppa and Caesarea, is where they're headed. "And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends." So the very next day, Peter and some of those that are believers from the city of Joppa, where Simon the Tanner lived, they go with Peter down to Cornelius' home in Caesarea. And when they get to Caesarea and they get to Cornelius' house, lo and behold, Cornelius already has a house full of people waiting for them there. The Bible says kinsmen and near friends. So he's invited his family and his friends to be there. Well, why did he invite them to be there? Because God had told him to go get this man Peter and bring him down. So Cornelius knows this man has something, some message from God that he needs to hear, and so he's wanting his family and friends to hear it. You know, that ought to remind us, we ought to be just like Cornelius. We ought to want our family and friends to share the same message that God has given us, not only the message of salvation, but the rest of the Word of God too. We ought to invite folks to church. We ought to witness to both our friends and family members as well. Verse 25 tells us what happens when they get there. "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him." Now, Cornelius is doing this. Remember, Cornelius is a proselyte Jew. He has become a Jew by choice, the Jewish religion, but he was not a Jew by birth. Ethnically, he was an Italian. He was from Italy. He was not a Jew by birth, but he had adopted the Jewish religion. Well, he does something that I think we would all recognize immediately as something he should not have done. He fell down and started to worship Peter. I guess in his mind, he was worshiping Peter because he knew this was a man from God, and God had told him to go get this man. So he's worshiping him, which is something he should not have done, but I'm sure was doing it out of a sincere motive. But Peter corrects him, verse 26. "But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself also am a man.'" You know, there were some other people in the scriptures that were worshipped that did not give God the glory. Anybody think of somebody else? We haven't even gotten to it yet, but in the book of Acts, there's another man we're going to see that the people said he speaks as a God, but he took credit for it instead of giving God the glory. And as a result, he's going to immediately fall down dead, eaten up with worms. Anybody know who that is? All right, we'll see it a little bit later in the book of Acts, so I'm not going to tell you. You'll have to wait and see when we get there. That'll be later on. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. So apparently there weren't just a few people that were gathered together to hear whatever this message is from Cornelius, for Cornelius. There's a whole room full of people, and they're all gathered together waiting to see what this man Peter has to say. So Acts 10, verse 28, and he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. Now, this is Peter talking, and he starts out, you know, the first thing he has to say to this whole room full of people that are gathered there, friends and family members of Cornelius, he starts with, now, you know, it's not really considered proper for a Jew like myself to even come into the home of a bunch of people that are not Jews. Now, why is he saying this? Well, first of all, what's the reason that Jews were not supposed to go into the home of someone that was a Gentile? That's right. They would have, well, at least the Jews themselves considered it doing something unclean, just going into the home of a Gentile. Why do you think Peter opens his message with this? Why do you think Peter starts whatever he's going to say from the Lord with this announcement? It's considered unclean for me to even be here. Why would he start that message? Where is he going with that? What's he trying to get across? Anybody?
That it's so important that he be there that he's going to do it anyway.
Well, I think Alex is right. Alex is right in that Peter is saying, listen, it's considered unclean for someone like myself who's a Jew to come into the home of a Gentile, but I'm here because God sent me. Because God has something so important for you that God has told me to do something that I otherwise would not do. Now he's going to, as we finish the verse, we'll see what else he says. He says, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Remember that vision that he had in the first part of the chapter of the sheet coming down out of heaven and the Lord telling him to go eat those things, which included pork and catfish and all those things that Jews wouldn't eat that you and I love to eat. He's saying this because that's the lesson he learned from the sheet coming down out of heaven. Of course, the bigger message here is that God is conveyed to Peter, and Peter now is conveying to the household of Cornelius, that God desires the gospel to go to everyone, whether they be Jew or Gentile. And this is a very important story because even though this is Peter, we are hitting the turning point, the pivotal point of the book of Acts. God has given this message to Peter. But of course, we already kind of know that from here on out, the rest of the book of Acts, when we get a couple of chapters over, we're going to see that the rest of the book of Acts then turns the main story to taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, it won't be Peter primarily doing that. It'll be someone else. But God gives Peter this special message that the gospel is for everyone because God is about to do some big things. What we see that God is about to do in the house of Cornelius is a microcosm, a small example of what God is about to do in the book of Acts in a big way among the Gentiles. So in a sense, this coming to Cornelius' house is kind of a seed that's about to germinate and it's about to blossom as the gospel's taken to the rest of the Gentiles too. And I think it's interesting that God chose Peter to be the one that he delivered this message to. Because had Peter still thought that going into the homes of Gentiles was unclean, it would have been very hard for he and the rest of the apostles to accept what God is about to tell the church, that is to take the gospel to all the Gentiles. So God is preparing Peter's heart so he in turn can prepare the rest of the church. And of course, it's going to result here in this man's family and friends being saved. We'll see that as we go along here. Verse 29, Peter says, "Therefore, because of this, because of what God has shown me, came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for." He said, listen, I didn't argue. I didn't try to rationalize it. I just got up and came when your messengers arrived. "I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." Isn't it kind of interesting? Peter came because he knew it was of the Lord. He knew it's what God wanted him to do. But he still, at this point, when he shows up at Cornelius' house, all he knows is he's walking into the house of a Gentile and a Roman soldier at that. Now, I want to remind you that the Jews were no fans of the Romans. In fact, it will be not long after this that the Jews in and around Jerusalem revolt against the Romans, try to throw off the yoke of Roman governance, Roman control of Judea, and the Romans send in three different legions to crush the Jewish revolt that takes place. Now, that's not among the Christians in Jerusalem, but still, that shows you that the Jews, they had no love for the Romans. They wanted them out of their land, just like you and I would want foreigners out of our land if they came in and took over Georgia and these United States. We want them out of our land too. So Peter is here in the house of a man that he certainly would never have chosen to visit. But he showed up here not even knowing why God wanted him to go there. Sometimes in our lives, God changes our course, changes our path, changes our direction, and puts us in places that, you know, we may not even have a good idea when we're going there why God has changed some things. I can remember some times in my life where God changed my job situation. I didn't know why He was changing my job situation because I was perfectly content where I was, only to find out later it's because God had something better for me, and or He had some people there that needed to be ministered to with the gospel that might not would have listened to anyone else. And so Peter's there. We ought to remember that. When God changes things in our lives, sometimes it's because He's doing something maybe for our good, maybe for someone else's good, but for His glory. We should be looking for what is it that God is wanting to do in this particular situation, since I wouldn't have chosen to be here myself, but God put me here. It's a good thing for all of us to remember when we find ourselves in a new situation. He said, "So for what intent have you sent me? I don't even know why I'm here." Verse 30. And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God.'" So Cornelius is recounting the story for Peter and those that are with Peter. He says, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. Now, I don't think I have ever taught or preached on fasting in the whole history here at Pinnacle Baptist Church. I have in the past at other places I have taught on biblical fasting, and there are different types of fasting that are mentioned in the Bible. I'm afraid it's something that is a spiritual thing that is encouraged in the Bible that modern day American Christians don't know very much about. We don't know very much about it, and we sure don't do very much of it. It is denying ourselves, our bodies, of food for a certain specified amount of time. Not just to go without food, not a dieting thing, but because we are trying to demonstrate to God that there's something we're praying about that is so important that we're willing to go without food so that He sees how important this is that we're praying about. And that we realize that we don't have the answer to whatever it is we're praying about, but we know He has the answer, the solution. He's capable of answering the prayer. So Cornelius, we don't really know what he was fasting about, but he was fasting. And it says, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. So we've gone through this before. What time, our time, what time of the day did the Jews start counting the hours of the day?
6 o'clock.
6 o'clock in the morning. So if this is the ninth hour, what time is this?
3 o'clock.
3 o'clock in the afternoon. So Cornelius had been fasting all morning and he was praying at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now I want to remind you, this is a working man. This is a soldier. He has a job to do, but he was praying at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Whether you have a job or don't have a job, I wonder how many of us take time in the middle of the afternoon on a regular basis just to pray, just to talk to the Lord. By the way, you can do that even if you're working. You can do that even if you're driving down the road. You can still pray. Don't pray with your eyes closed if you're driving down the road, please, for the sake of everybody else. But we can still be in conversation with the Lord. Here he was in the middle of the afternoon at 3 o'clock, about the time that your pastor normally starts feeling like I need a nap. But this man was praying in the middle of the afternoon. We ought to be, I think, a little more like Cornelius and be more in prayer than we are. But he says that, behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Who you reckon that was that Cornelius saw standing in bright clothing? Was this just somebody from down the street that came and brought him a message? No. Who you reckon it was? Well, I don't think it was necessarily Jesus, though there are certainly places in the Bible where this could have been Jesus. I think it was an angel, though. It certainly was a messenger from the Lord. It seems like this was an angel. He's described the same way you and I usually picture angels, bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Again, we don't know exactly what Cornelius had been praying about, but whatever he was praying about, he was seeking God's will for his life in some particular area. Well, God saw Cornelius there, saw his heart was sincere, saw by his actions that are the alms he had given to the needy, the poor Jews, that his actions reflected what was in his heart. In other words, he was sincerely seeking God. And so God's going to send him a message. It may not have necessarily been what Cornelius was praying about, but it's what God knew he needed. What Cornelius needed the most was, as a Jewish proselyte, someone who had accepted the Jewish religion of the Old Testament, Cornelius needed to know that the Messiah talked about in the Old Testament, in the Jewish religion, had come, and that Jesus is the Messiah. So whether that's what Cornelius was praying about or not, we don't know. I strongly suspect it probably was not, but God knew what he did need. I also find this interesting because here's a man who, he had heard of Jesus. We know that because we're going to find that out in a minute. But he obviously didn't know Jesus was the Messiah at that point. But he was sincerely worshiping God as a Jew. Now, we've seen some other Jews get saved in the book of Acts. These were Jews that, I guess, were sincerely worshiping God. But as soon as they heard about Jesus and that Jesus was the Messiah, they immediately accepted Jesus as their Savior. But there were a lot of Jews that did not accept Jesus. In fact, the vast majority of the Jews that had heard the preaching of the gospel had rejected Jesus as the Messiah, just the way that most Jews today have done. But here's a man who was not a Jew by birth, but he had adopted the Jewish religion. He was sincerely seeking God, and God sent him someone to give him the gospel. Preacher, why are you camping out here? Why are you emphasizing this? Well, I'm doing it for this reason. I know that over the years, I have heard countless numbers of Christians ask the question, doesn't it seem unfair that God would allow people in other parts of the world that have not heard the gospel as freely as we have here in the States, that he would allow them to die and go to hell if they've never heard the gospel? It's a fair question. Now, of course, part of the answer to that is that God deals with men not only as individuals, but he deals with us as families and as nations too. And we know at some point all the world knew the truth of God's word. But because of their ancestors rejecting the truth, their children, their grandchildren, their great-great-great-grandchildren, their descendants today are suffering because the truth was rejected at some point by their own family members and their own nation. But I think it's true that if someone is genuinely wanting to know God, God's going to send them the gospel. It may be through a missionary. I think that's oftentimes the way that he does it. I know that I have personally heard stories from missionaries that I have met in person and sat down and had conversations with where they have told the missionary, people on foreign fields, that they knew that whatever the people around them were doing religion-wise, they knew it wasn't right, but they didn't know how to get to God. They didn't really know who he was and how to reach him and who the real God was. But they just said, God, I want to know. I want to know you. How do I find you? And lo and behold, a missionary would show up and knock at their door with the gospel. Or they would be invited to a church where a missionary was that was sharing the gospel. Or someone would come across their path in the business world or some way where they would meet someone that was a Bible-believing Christian that would give them the gospel. Now, I can't see everybody's heart any more than you can, so I can't tell you that that's the same thing that happens with every person or has happened with every person around the world, but from what the Bible indicates, that's the way God deals with men. I do not believe there's anyone who would be sincerely seeking after God that God would not send the message to. Our Bible indicates, and even this story of Cornelius seems to indicate, that even if there's someone in the deepest, darkest reaches of Africa, or the jungles of the Amazon River Basin in South America, if they sincerely want to know God, it seems like God will send them the message. That's certainly what he did for Cornelius. Because did Cornelius believe on Jesus at this point? No. But did he want to worship God in the right way? Was his heart in the right place? Was he wanting to know God? Yes, he certainly was. You say, well, preacher, what about those Buddhists and what about those crazy Muslims that think they're doing the right thing by worshiping Allah or Buddha or whatever? They're sincere. Yes, they're sincere about what they're doing, but are they sincerely seeking after God or just trying to please man or do something for themselves? You see, God is the one who sees men's hearts, women's hearts. God is able to see people's hearts in a way that you and I can't see. I will tell you this. as a Baptist preacher, if someone dies never having heard the name of Jesus, and never therefore having accepted Jesus as their Savior, there's no other thing you can believe from this book but that they die and go to hell. The Bible says there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So as a Baptist preacher, I'm going to tell you what I think some people see as the hard truth, and they don't want to hear it, but I'm going to tell you the truth. According to this book, if someone dies never having heard the name of Jesus, and therefore never having received Jesus as their Savior, they will die and go to hell. But I think this story of Cornelius shows us that there's hope for anyone if they are sincerely seeking after God. That God will send them the gospel message. Preacher, that's kind of hard to rectify in my mind and in my heart. I don't know about you, but I know as a young Christian, that was hard for me to kind of get a hold of and accept. It seems kind of harsh. Because we've got people all around us that have heard the gospel their whole lives in the Bible Belt and still aren't saved. But then you got somebody over there and in the jungles that have never heard the name of Jesus before. I remember one time when I was teaching children's church, I was doing some research for a message I was going to share with the kids in children's church. And I read an article that said there were more kids in whatever South American country that knew who Michael Jordan was than knew who Jesus was. Now, that shows you how far back that was. But there are people that have never heard the name of Jesus, or at least don't know who Jesus is. And it was hard for me to accept that they were going to die and go to hell. But I think the Bible is teaching us through the story of Cornelius and other passages that if someone is genuinely seeking after God, God's going to bring them the message. And then what they do with it is up to them. The sad truth is, though, that the vast majority of unsaved people are not seeking after God. Miss Mary?
What about babies that don't have a chance? Maybe they die a week later after they're born?
Miss Mary, that's a totally different situation. And so I'll give you the short answer, and maybe sometime soon I'll take a Wednesday night or Sunday night and we'll go into it more in depth. But the short answer is those babies that die without the knowledge of good and evil, I don't think that God condemns them to hell, Miss Mary. Okay. David's baby died, and David believed he was going to see his child again. Yes. And we know that David's with the Lord today because the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. So I think for children who die without the knowledge of good and evil, I don't think that God condemns them to hell. Like someone else, you know, someone who's chosen, someone who's old enough that they've made the choice at least once in their life to do something they knew was wrong. Which unfortunately, you know, a lot of churches used to teach, and some still teach, that that's the magic age of 12. The age of accountability, a lot of churches used to call it. Well, I don't know where they got that from, but I'll tell you this. Kids know the difference between right and wrong a whole lot sooner than the age of 12. You can keep going as far down as you want to. Children at a much, much younger age than 12 generally know the difference between right and wrong. But that's a whole different story. So I'm using this story of Cornelius to remind us all that anyone who dies without Christ is going to hell. But if someone is sincerely seeking Him, I believe this is teaching us, God will send them someone with the gospel. And then what they do with it is up to them. Of course, that also means that if God calls me or you to take the gospel to someone, whether it be nearby or in a foreign country, it's our obligation to go. Well, preacher, what if the one God calls doesn't go? What if Peter hadn't gone to Cornelius? Well, I think it's also true from this book that if I don't go, God's going to raise somebody else up that will go. The person that answers the call will get a blessing. The person that receives the message will get the blessing. I'm the one that'll be left out, and I'll miss whatever the blessing was that I could have had because I said no to the Lord. Nevertheless, God will send the message, I believe, if that person is seeking. And that's what Cornelius is saying here, that this angel said to him, "Thy prayer is heard." Why did God send him the gospel? Because he knew he wanted the gospel. God knew he would believe. God in his omniscience knew Cornelius would believe. Verse 32. "Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee." So again, the angel tells him where to send messengers, who to get, where he's at, and tell him to come and bring you the message that God has for you. One of the debates we sometimes have with Presbyterians and even some Baptists who believe in the unbiblical version of predestination is that God decides who's going to get saved and God decides who's not going to get saved. This is not God deciding who's going to get saved and who's not going to get saved. You know, that passage in the book of Romans chapter 8 where it talks about us being predestined to the image of His Son. Before that, we read about the foreknowledge of God, whom He foreknew. You see, God knew Cornelius' heart. And God knew that if Cornelius heard the gospel, he would receive it, so God sent him the gospel. Maybe another answer to that question of what about those people that have never heard? I think God knows which ones would and would not believe if they heard the gospel. "Oh, preacher, you're wrong, because I've known some really, really adamant Muslims that were really sold out in their religion. They would have believed if they'd have heard, I'm sure of it." Well, you and I can't see someone's heart like God sees it. God knows the heart of each man, woman, boy, and girl who would believe and who would not. I think God knows the ones that will believe, and He certainly, in this case, He sent them the gospel. Verse 33, Cornelius says, "Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." He said, "Listen, I immediately sent for you." He said, "Not only did I do that, I got all my family and friends together, and we've been sitting here waiting for you to get here." Cornelius must have been feeding a whole lot of people, waiting for him to get there. That was 4 days ago. But he's got folks gathered there. Why? Because these are his loved ones. He wants them to hear the gospel, to hear whatever the message is from God. He doesn't want his loved ones to miss out on it. You and I ought to feel a little more urgency there too. And I say that as the preacher also, because I still have friends and family members that are not saved too. We ought to feel the same urgency that this Italian Jewish proselyte felt. Verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." You think Peter got the message God was trying to give him up on that rooftop? I think so. God was telling him, "Listen, God's desire is that everybody might be saved." I wonder if that's why he wrote over in the epistles of Peter later on, recorded in our New Testament, "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I think it's because Peter learned that lesson up on the rooftop, and he's seeing it for himself here at Cornelius' house. God is no respecter of persons. That is, God wants everyone to hear the gospel and be saved. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, is Peter saying here that if someone's just doing the best they can with the knowledge they have, that they're going to heaven? No, that's not what he's saying. But he's saying, I think, what we just talked about, that if someone's genuinely seeking after God, God will send them the gospel and make sure they have a chance to receive it. Verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Notice several things in those verses we just read. Number one, we know that Peter was not saying that everybody that's just doing the best they can with the best knowledge they have is going to heaven. We know that's not what he's saying, because now he's about to tell us that that's why I'm here with the story of Jesus. And it's the same story of Jesus as the Messiah that was already given to the Jews. He also says here in these few verses we just read, he said that you already know. So here's Cornelius. He's not a Jew by birth. He's a proselyte Jew. But he's there in the land, and he certainly had heard the story of this Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus had been in the news quite a bit. There were no newspapers, no radio or television, but everyone in the land knew of this man who seemed to be a prophet from God, who was going around doing miracles, who was going around teaching similar to John the Baptist, whom they had all heard of, and then was killed by the Jews in Jerusalem. Cornelius certainly would have heard about it, not only as a proselyte Jew, but as a Roman soldier, because it was the Roman governor who had him crucified. Pilate's the one that had ultimately to give the order. So Cornelius knew about Jesus. He had heard about Jesus. But apparently Cornelius had never met Jesus for himself. After all, he's stationed down in Caesarea by the coast, and apparently had never seen or heard Jesus for himself. But he knew who he was. At least he knew some of the things about him that were in the talk among the people. Peter continues, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So is Peter saying, listen, because you have adopted the Jewish religion, you're automatically going to heaven? Nope. He's saying, you've adopted the Jews' religion and you have a sincere heart, so God is about to give you the message that he wants everybody to hear, because he sees your heart. And then he gives him the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We have seen numerous occasions here so far in the book of Acts, up through chapter 10, where sometimes an individual gets saved, like the Ethiopian eunuch. Sometimes thousands of people get saved, like the day of Pentecost. But every single time people get saved, they hear about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Make no mistake about it, no one is going to get saved without believing Jesus is the Christ, and that he died, was buried, and rose again to pay for their sins. Without hearing that, there is no salvation for anyone. Just believing he was a good man ain't going to save anybody. Just believing in the Jewish religion ain't going to save anybody. They have to believe on Jesus and believe the gospel. Verse 41, Peter continues, verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge, capital J, of quick and dead. Peter says, God told us to take this message and preach it, to share it with others. I find it interesting here. I'll mention this because we talked about Mystery Babylon not long ago. Jesus here, this is one of his titles in the Bible, the judge of the quick and the dead. The quick means alive. He's the judge of the living and the dead, is what Peter is literally saying. You know, all of those Mystery Babylon versions from culture to culture have their own version of one of their gods being the god of the dead. All the ancient religions have the view of some version of Nimrod or Tammuz from Mystery Babylon judging people after they die. And they always seem to have balances in their hands where they're weighing the good works and the bad works of the people, weighing the good and the bad. The Egyptians have one of their gods that's the judge of the dead. The Assyrians had the same thing. The Babylonians had the same thing. Well, they're all mimics. They're all counterfeits of the real judge of the living and the dead, who is Jesus. Jesus doesn't weigh people based on their good works and their bad works. This is another demonstration that biblical Christianity is different than every other religion on the face of the earth. By the way, only things that are flat have faces. I'll just say that in passing. Jesus doesn't, judge people based on whether their good works outweigh their bad. He judges them based on whether they believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God, whether they believed on Him as their Savior. But Peter calls Him the judge of the quick and the dead. To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. When he says to Him give all the prophets witness, he's talking about the Old Testament prophets. Peter's saying all those Old Testament prophets that you, Cornelius, as a good Jew, read, they're all talking about the coming Messiah, and that is Jesus. He fulfilled all their prophecies. And he says that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. You know, it was a fact in the Old Testament religion that blood was required for the remission of sins. It's why they offered the blood of bulls and goats and sheep all throughout the Old Testament sacrifices. In the book of Hebrews, we're told by the writer of Hebrews, without the shedding of blood is no remission. So here's another proof that Peter is talking about the shedding of Jesus' blood if Cornelius and his household are about to get saved. But what Peter is doing is he is reminding Cornelius of all those Old Testament sacrifices, and now he's telling them Jesus is the one whose blood those were intended to picture, to be a type of, to be a shadow of. Jesus' blood was shed for the remission of sins. Isn't that what Jesus said at the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper? This cup drink in remembrance of me, for it's done for the remission of sins for many. Matthew 26:28, I believe. Verse 44. So he's just delivered the gospel message. What happens after that? While Peter yet spake these words, while he was still getting out the last sentence, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, that is Jews, which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. All right, now we'll stop right there for a second. Peter is, he's just getting out the last sentence of his gospel message. He hadn't even given an invitation yet. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost of God falls on this whole room full of Gentiles, family and friends of Cornelius and Cornelius. And the proof of the Holy Ghost coming upon them is they begin to speak with tongues. Now, these are Gentile believers. A lot of them undoubtedly were people who had come over from Italy with Cornelius. So they were Italians. What language did the Italians speak at this point in time? Well, they would have if they were from Italy, their native language was Latin. Their native tongue was Latin. They may have also known Greek, which was a common language of the day. But they would not have known Hebrew or Aramaic like the Jews spoke, because they weren't Jews. But these Gentile believers, when they hear the preaching from Peter, they start speaking in tongues. The significance of that is that their speaking in tongues demonstrated to the Jews that were there, the believing Jews, Peter and the crowd that came with him from Joppa, that these Gentiles had the Holy Ghost of God too. And if they had the Holy Spirit of God within them, that meant they were believers too. So apparently what the passage is telling us is that even while Peter was preaching, these people believed it as soon as they heard the gospel. Peter didn't even have to give a gospel invitation here to come down and get saved. They believed right there sitting in the chairs they were sitting in, or sitting on the floor, or standing in the back of the room, because it was standing room only. As soon as they heard the gospel that Peter preached, all the people in the room believed it. They believed on Jesus. And as proof to Peter and the Jews with him that they really did get saved, God allowed them to begin speaking in tongues. What tongues were they speaking in? I strongly suspect it was Hebrew and Aramaic. These Gentiles did not start speaking some gibberish. That's not what's being said here. There's no evidence whatsoever they began speaking some heavenly language, as the charismatics call it, some gibberish. This is just like Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. They started speaking in tongues, that is, languages that Peter and those with him could understand. Probably Hebrew and Aramaic, the language spoken by the Jews of that day. But these are people that shouldn't have known Hebrew. They're Italians. They're Gentiles. But they're speaking it, and it's God's proof to the Jews that these Gentiles have gotten the gospel too, that they're truly saved, truly born again. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. First of all, did Peter say, "Listen, it looks like these folks are saved. Let's continue teaching them and wait a month or two, and if it looks like it sticks, we'll baptize them"? No, he didn't do that, did he? He did the same thing we've seen in every instance in the book of Acts when somebody gets saved. Peter says, "Listen, these folks are giving testimony of being saved. They need to get baptized."
Yeah, don't wait 3 months.
Yeah, don't wait. Baptize them. Second thing I would notice here, he said, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost?" I think this is another one of those proofs that my friends that are in the Christian church need to go back and read again. Paul plainly says they already have the Holy Ghost, but they hadn't been baptized in water. It's just another biblical proof that salvation comes without anything to do with water baptism. You should be baptized in water after you get saved, but these folks were already saved. Is there anybody here that wants to argue about whether these people were saved or not? I don't think I would want to take up that argument. You'd be fighting a losing battle in the debate. They were clearly already saved, and yet they had not been baptized or dunked in the baptismal pool. Baptism in water does not save, does not help save. It comes after salvation for a different purpose. Well, that brings us to the end of Acts chapter 10. There are a lot of important doctrinal things that happen in this chapter that you might miss just glossing over it if you just read through it and kept going. I hope you got some of the good stuff out of there. Take those doctrinal points we went over and stick them in your pocket. Don't forget them. And now, within the next three chapters, we're going to see the gospel taken to the rest of the Gentiles. This is a microcosm of what God is about to do on the big scale in a big way among the Gentiles. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray you take our Sunday school lesson this morning. Help us to believe right and have right doctrine in how we understand the world, both the saved and lost around us. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would take that knowledge and allow it to affect the way we live and the things we do. Lord, help us to be doers and not hearers only. Bless now in the coming worship service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.